Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian Hello. Sitting there, and I've also got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And you guys, we're going to talk about all things papacy. I said maybe not all things, but we only got, 30
a lot
minutes.
Of things.
So we're going to talk about, we're going to drink from the fire hose of the church, as it were, about why we have a pope and the whole idea. Because a lot of people don't realize that the Catholic Cafe is a real place, and we are really in the Bible Belt, right, in the Deep South. So we have a lot of our separated brothers and sisters here in this area. And so we're like, the Catholics are a little tiny proportion. So we get a lot of Protestant questions about, you Catholics, why do you Catholics have this guy that you worship? It's like, okay, we don't worship the Pope. So there's a lot of misunderstandings, but there are also a lot of Catholics who don't know how to defend the Pope. And why should there be a Pope? And when you're talking to a Protestant, the thing I love most about the Protestants, the thing I love most is they love Jesus. But secondly, it's because they know their scriptures so well, right? They're steeped in the scriptures, even though Catholics are supposed to be steeped in the scriptures because the liturgy is, all the teachings of the church, everything comes, and the scriptures themselves come out or born out of, right, the overseer Catholic Church, in terms of like divine revelation being revealed by the church to the people through God. And the scriptures are really, really important. And a lot of Catholics don't realize that there's just tons of scriptural evidence for a papacy. And we just want to talk about that. And we'll start first right where I think we need to start. If you go and visit Rome, you go to St. Peter's Basilica, and you go and you look in that big church, and you look in the big giant cupola, the big dome of St. Peter's, which is called a cupola, and you go to the cupola, and you're inside the church, and you look up, the Bernini's baldachin, the high altar there, straight up, keep going up, and you tilt your head up into that cupola, what you see is a beautiful, beautiful, all the frescoes and all the stuff that's up there. But up there are words of scripture in letters that are 6 feet tall. Mm-hmm. And it's just breathtaking when you see how big it is. Mm-hmm. But what it is is the scripture verse from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. That's what there, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's up there. Tuus Petrus is written in 6 foot tall letters, right? And this is why it's St. Peter's Basilica, which is built, if you draw a straight line from the top of that cupola, down through that baldachin, down through the high altar, and you keep going down, you drill down far enough, you'll find where they excavated and found the bones of St. Peter.
So it's literally built upon
the rock. The bones of Peter.
And right? By the way, just as this is ecumenism in action, a lot of people don't know that one of our waitresses at the Catholic Cafe is a Southern Baptist woman named Betty Sue. And Betty Sue has been listening to you very intently ever since you started, and she just gave the thumbs up. So I think that she's being receptive to
what
you're sharing.
Oh, that's very good.
Here.
That's right. Let's see if I can't lose her before we get... Before we get a little further into this. So, we're gonna rattle through some stuff, because a lot of people say, like, oh, I see Petrus, so Peter, the word Peter and where it comes from. There's this, Petrus is a Greek masculine and feminine names, right? Well, if you understand masculine and feminine names, there'd be Petra and Petros, right? In Greek, Petros would be the masculine. And so Peter's name was Petros. And they say, but Petros is not like Petra. Petra means big, massive rock. Petros means little, tiny pebble, right? And so you hear those kind of things, and people glom on to that kind of stuff and go, see, that proves that Peter's just a little, tiny guy. He's not important. He's insignificant. It's like, but stop. Jesus didn't say Petros. He didn't call him Peter. That's a transliteration. That's a translation. Jesus didn't speak Greek, right, or Latin. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And so what he would have said was, and I tell you, you are not Peter. He would have said, you are Kepha. And upon this Kepha, I will build my church. It's not a masculine and feminine version of the Aramaic rock. It's right. just, you are the rock. Mm-hmm. And so it's he's calling, and we know that because later, St. Paul refers to Peter several times in Scripture as Cephas, C-E-P-H-A-S. And you're like, where did Cephas come from? That's a transliteration of the original Aramaic, Kepha. K-E-P-H-A is the way we would write Kepha in English. But Cephas, so you know, you heard about the southern guy named Cephas. Hey, Cephas, mm-hmm. you know? That's really Peter.
Hey, but I'm just saying, Kepha is a pretty cool name to be to receive.
It is.
That's a stud name.
Yeah. You know? He was the first original rock and roller, you know? I mean, that's a pretty... And people were calling... It just shows you that Paul called him that. Paul called, our Lord named you. You're no longer Simon Bar-Jonah. You are now Kepha.
Move over, Dwayne the Rock Johnson.
Exactly, right? Mm-hmm. Well, he'd be Dwayne the Rock would be Dwayne the Rock 2. You know, there's a one, and that's Peter. But anyway, these big tall words are really, really powerful. And in that, also in that phrase in Matthew chapter 16, we hear that Peter was given the power to bind and loose, right? And so were the other apostles, because we hear that in John later on when Jesus is with them in the upper room. He breathes on them, remember, when he appears to them, and he gives them the power to bind and loose, which is the Hebraic power of binding and loosing, which is a power that only God has, but Jesus gives it to man. So he gives men the ability, the power that will be ratified in heaven. Whatever you ratify on earth will be ratified in heaven. And that's the power he gives. But in this case, what is unique here is he only gives Peter the keys. I will give to you. I will not give to you and your brothers. I will not give to the entire church. I will not give other people like you. I will give you, Kepha. You get the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind will be bound in heaven. What you bind on loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And so this is unique to Peter. And also we know that that these were the keys, the key of David, that is the authority that these are by right. They're Jesus's keys to give.
Yeah.
Right? Because we get that from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one opens. And we see this reference there.
Because you have unique access to the throne room if you
yes.
have the keys.
That's right.
And those keys are meant to be passed down. They're keys of succession. Like it's not just... Oh, I have these keys, and I'm going to keep them, and I'm going to get buried with them. I mean,
they're in the museum now.
Yeah,
keys of Peter. They're actually in the hands. Actually, they were in the hands of Francis, right?
Right.
And they're passed on to the new pope.
Yes.
And so these keys are there. The keys exist for eternity.
Yes.
Right. And so now you mentioned something interesting about this passing on the keys, and as if the papacy were in office.
Yeah.
Right. And it is. And the Catholic Church has always viewed it that way because that's how it was revealed to the church. And a lot of Protestants don't see that and don't recognize. One time I was talking to a guy and he's like, look, y'all invent all these words. You invent the office of the Pope. You don't see the word Pope in the Bible. It's like, oh, it is in the Bible. The word Pope is in the Bible. People are like, no, it's not. And then even Catholics, I hope right now if you're driving or whatever, wherever you're listening, you're sitting on the edge of your seat going like, wait, is he right? Is the word Pope in the Bible?
Betty Sue's jaw has dropped,
that's
by
exactly
the way.
Right. As long as she doesn't drop my donuts. Don't drop my donuts, Betty Sue. Hang on. Hold on to the donuts because you're going to be amazed by this. Where is the word Pope in the Bible? And I'm going to read it to you. If you look at biblical scholars, and I'm talking about not only Catholic biblical scholars, but also scripture scholars, but also Protestant scripture scholars, the best scripture scholars, if you look, you know how there's always a little gloss, that little writing in the margins in a Bible, little scripture references. So when you're in the scriptures and you're reading, I'll say, see also here. right? And what that's doing is when you do the see also, it's like the scripture scholars are recognizing that this particular person who's talking is referring to, or this scripture verse also is referenced here elsewhere in scripture. And so where we're at Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, if you go down to the gloss or, you know, footnotes, you will see the reference, it'll say, see also Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25, right? So when Jesus is saying these words, you will see also a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25, which is a story in the prophet Isaiah's book about this guy named Shebna and Eliakim of Hilkiah, these two guys. And Shebna is a really haughty, kind of self-important man. And when the master of the house leaves, Shebna takes over, goes and sleeps in the master's bedroom and kind of takes over. And the Lord says, no, you can't do that. You don't have the authority to do that. And I will thrust you out and I will bring in Eliakim of Hilkiah. So there's like this long little story and people are like, what does that have to do with Jesus and these keys and talking to Peter? But think about it from a Catholic. Put on your Catholic lens, even if you're not Catholic. Betty Sue, pay attention here, because here you have... this is where Jesus is talking about popes, okay? And why we view Peter as the first pope, right? Because Jesus made him pope. And here's how. So Isaiah chapter 22 starts this way. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here? And whom have you here that you have hewn here a tomb for yourself? You who hew a tomb on the height and carve a habitation for yourself in the rock. In other words, Shebna thinks he's so important, he's actually gone and had all the servants of the house go and cut a tomb for him. Stone cutters are not cheap, right? And Shebna can't afford a tomb. He doesn't have the right to that tomb, but he's taken over the master's house. So when I die, I want to have a really fancy tomb. So go ahead and cut me a tomb. And the Lord is calling him out on that and saying, you can't do that. And he says, behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. You think you're strong? The Lord is going to toss you into the desert. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you round and round and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there shall be your splendid chariots, you shame of your master's house. He's kicking Shebna out because of his haughtiness, right? Because Shebna took over when Shebna didn't have the right to take over. Mm-hmm. I will thrust you from your office. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, I will thrust you from your office. So Shebna's position is an office, right? And you will cast down from, and will, you will be cast down from your station, right? So Shebna has an office. Well, what do we know about an office, like a business office? When Ralph, the accountant, gets fired for embezzlement, right? And you don't just shutter.
They seize it.
Well, they seize it. Right? They shutter it? And it's like, yes, we're not going to have an accountant.
No, they put somebody else in there.
Somebody else comes into the office. Let another your office take.
A successor, if you will.
Yes. Imagine that, right? In that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. How do you know he's good? Because he's a son of somebody. And it's like Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John. We know where he came from, right? So Hilkiah is a good man. Eliakim is his son. I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him in your robe and will bind your girdle on him and will commit your authority to his hand. So he has authority, right? And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a sure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole weight of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel from the cups to all the flagons. So basically everything that is in the father's house, like in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem, the seat of authority is handed to this person. He has the authority over everything, but he's in an office that another will take when he dies, when he passes on the key to that office, right? And I hope you heard the word pope in there, because I said the word pope. You didn't hear that. Because where you know, when I was in Rome, everyone was chanting in Italian, Viva il Papa, Viva il Papa, the Father. When we talk about our Father who art in heaven, that's passed on, and we see our spiritual fathers, the priests. We call them Father, right? Papa. When we call the Holy Father, Papa, right? Mm-hmm. And so where is that? And then it says, and you shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Where is the new Jerusalem? It's the church. You will be the papa, the pope in the church. And that's where Jesus is then quoting Isaiah to Peter. And I could imagine that the rest of the disciples had eyeballs as big as saucers when they heard this, because they know exactly what he was referencing. Mm-hmm. And he was giving them this key of David, handing it to Peter to no one else, right? And you stop and think, like, well, that's pretty powerful, right? And so there's lots more to that. I mean, we could talk about Nathaniel, because that's someone else who, you know, who he didn't have his name changed. He said the same thing Peter did. So it wasn't just that Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ, right? Because at the beginning of Matthew, before Jesus gives him those keys, he says, Simon Peter, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up for the whole bunch, and he says, he replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, hey, you know what? It wasn't just your human gut that told you that. The Holy Spirit told you that. My Father told you that. And so, you know, you are Peter. I'm calling you Rock. I'm changing your name. And everybody, we know he changed his name. They changed his name because he was referred to Cephas in scriptures, you know, from that point forward. So it's like, yes. Now, they also call him Simon Peter. But others are calling him Cephas, calling him Peter, calling him Rock, Kepha. And so that's really important to understand. Nathaniel says the same thing when he sees him under the broom tree. You know, Nathaniel answered, this is in John chapter 1, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Right? So he recognizes the same thing that Peter recognizes. And Jesus answers him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you are the next pope. No, he doesn't say that.
Right, right.
I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Those are beautiful things to say, but he didn't change his name.
Right.
So there's something different about Peter, right? And you might think, well, these are all coincidences.
Well, and him bringing the conflicting accounts of who Jesus is to conclusion, there's a mirror between what he also did in Acts, I think Acts chapter 15, at the first ecumenical council,
yes,
the Council of Jerusalem.
Where James really should have been in charge because he was the Bishop of Jerusalem.
Right, right.
Right, but it was Peter that speaks.
It's Peter that speaks, and he shuts it down.
Yeah.
You know, and for those who don't know this already, our most recent ecumenical council was Vatican II in the 1960s. The first one was the Council of Jerusalem, and that's recorded in Acts 15. And in that account, you have Peter acting as Pope.
Right, and making declarations, proclamations, promulgations.
Yes.
Right, about, you know, eating clean, unclean foods are now clean, and circumcision and dealing with that issue, which was a really important issue to a lot of men back then.
Yes.
Were very concerned about that particular issue. And so, but he speaks with authority. And so you might think, like, okay, so I want to go through a whole list of just coincidences. They're just coincidences, right? And let's just look at them as coincidences. Like Jesus chose Peter, right, and prayed that Peter's faith would strengthen his brethren, right? Which is what all popes do. Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Doesn't say to the other bishops, the other apostles, strengthen your brethren. It's Peter has this special, like, you need to strengthen your brethren, right? I need you not to fail. And like Peter was given Christ's flock as chief shepherd, right? John chapter 21. That's the part where Jesus says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He doesn't say this to the other guys.
And it's interesting, too, because if we look at Peter as he's represented in Scripture, I mean, he's not represented as being this perfect guy. He's represented as being a profoundly broken man, a lot of the other apostles as well.
He's human in all ways.
Yeah, and yet he was chosen, and God is going to work within the context of his brokenness, of our brokenness, of the brokenness of any pope that succeeds him and any church leader who carries forward apostolic succession as well. And so that's, I think we should have some peace in that, that God can work with us within the context of our brokenness. And if we see brokenness within the church and in church leadership, we can trust that from the beginning, God has always planned to work within the context,
yes,
of that brokenness.
Amen. Other coincidences. Jesus happened to preach from Peter's boat. One of the old names of the church is the Bark of Peter, the boat of Peter. In fact, the big, what a lot of people call the sanctuary in a Protestant church where the people sit, that's actually called the nave of the church. That's the church proper where people sit, right? As they look toward the Holy of Holies, as they look towards the sanctuary. So the nave of the church, that's the same root like of navy and navigate. Like it's a, this is a big boat. We're in a boat. And we get that from Luke chapter 5. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. The boat, the church, is the source of God's revelation. It's the place where the teaching comes from. There, a lot of people don't recognize that it would, like, at the resurrection, the angel at the tomb recognized Peter's primacy amongst the apostles and even says it. He says in Mark chapter 16, but go tell his disciples and Peter, not listing any of the other apostles. Peter gets named here, right? That he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him as he told you. The men on the road to Emmaus pointed out that the risen Jesus first appeared, had just appeared to Peter. This is Luke chapter 24. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." It's about Simon. Why is Simon always the one mentioned in these situations? John was the first to arrive at the empty tomb. We know that story, right? It's like, and he beat, they ran to the tomb when they heard. Mm-hmm. John beat him, but John did not go in first. John got there first. And maybe he's just a nice guy. Or maybe there he recognized something about Peter. Peter then came out to the other with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple, meaning John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came. Who knows how much longer?
He wasn't a track star.
No, he was apparently not a good runner. Then Simon
good
Peter came.
Enough.
Following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth. So Peter came in first. He went into the tomb first. John didn't. I say John didn't dare go in because Peter was in charge. He's the Pope, right? Mm-hmm. So Peter headed the meeting which elected Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Right?
Which, by the way, that was succession of an apostolic office. Judas was gone, and the apostles said Jesus had brought together 12, and there was at that point a desire as they were preparing for Pentecost to have succession happen for
yes.
that office.
And there's a bunch of times where we read in Scripture when all these things are happening where we see, and Peter stood up, and Peter spoke, and Peter proclaimed, and Peter said. And it's not the others. The others don't speak up. You don't have quotes from these, from James and these other guys who really were, like, James was the bishop of Jerusalem. Peter stands up. It says, Peter headed the meeting which elected Matthias. It says, in those days, Acts chapter 1, in those days, Peter stood up among the brethren, right? Peter led the apostles in the preaching on Pentecost, right? But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. And then he starts going on and he preaches. Peter receives the first converts. Right, Peter's the one says, and now they when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. It's always Peter and the apostles.
And then some people say, well, didn't Paul kind of take over at that point? You know, if you keep reading the Acts of the Apostles, Paul submitted himself to Peter.
100%. He went and saw him and said, and I addressed, and he had a problem with something Peter said about unclean foods. In fact, that Peter was like eating with the Jews, but then he would move back from the Gentiles and act like he was a good Jew, and then he'd go back with the Gentiles and he would eat the unclean foods. And Paul said, you're doing this wrong, right? Just, you know, you're not doing this right. And he said, so I went and I challenged him to his face, but he called him Cephas. And of course he took the argument directly to the Pope where the problem was. Because again, Peter's broken, right? But he's been held up and sustained by the Lord in all of this.
But he never said, I no longer accept you as the rock.
Right, yes. And he went and spent 14 days with him or whatever, and spent 2 weeks with him. So there was recognition of his authority there. Several other places, Peter is singled out as a healer on many occasions. Like, even his shadow was rumored to have been to heal. And then Also, Peter inflicted the first punishment on Ananias and Sapphira. It's an interesting little salacious story where they held money back, and they both dropped dead when he challenged them. As they're like, you didn't give the money that was supposed to go to the church. You didn't give it to them. They dropped dead. So be careful when you don't, when you let the little basket pass you by in church.
Especially if the second offering is for Catholic Cafe.
Peter admonishes an early heretic, Simon Magnus, right? He's the one that does that. There's so many different places where Peter is like has a primacy. But I want to mention out this other little a coincidence. Like, the name Peter occurs around 190 times in the New Testament, okay? Which is more than all the rest of the apostles put together, which is a total of 130, right? That's all the other ones. Peter's named individually 190 times. The closest is John, the one whom he loved. If you include that phrase, is 48 times. It's Peter's 190 times. And you think, like, is that just a coincidence? You know, at what point in time do we recognize that Peter's named in all these different ways? In fact, anytime there's a list of the apostles, it always says Peter's first and Judas's list last, right? Of course Judas is last. Why would Peter always be first? And so you start to realize there is this preponderance of coincidence that we as Catholics don't see as coincidence. We see this as recognition of something we've come to know to be true, that Peter has an office. He was given the office of Pope, to guard and guide and protect with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the church and the teachings of Jesus, right? To these burgeoning populations that are just now glomming on and falling into line and loving Jesus. And that this is an office that continues to go on and on and on. And so we pray for the Pope, we pray for all our church, and that people recognize this beautiful gift of the papacy. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.